How about we pray a brief prayer as we come to hear from God's word? Psalm 119 says that the unfolding of your word gives light. And so we pray, our loving Father, that as we look at your word, that you would bring light into our lives. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you know the name of a man called Sir Bobby Moore. He was the captain of the English football team that won the 1966 World Cup at Wembley Stadium. It was a completely packed ground. There was pouring rain. And after the match, he received the World Cup from Her Majesty the Queen. And later he was asked, what was it like to get the World Cup from her? And he said, I was absolutely terrified. Because as I looked up at her on the balcony and I saw her long white gloves, I looked down and I saw myself covered in Wembley mud. And if you go onto YouTube, you can see him walking up the stairs, wiping himself on the railing, desperately trying to get clean. Well, as we come to Zechariah chapter 3, we see another man who was covered in very muddy clothes. And yet his situation was far worse because he wasn't standing before the queen, he was standing in the courtroom of God. And this isn't just any man. Verse 1, it's Joshua, the high priest. Throughout the Old Testament, the high priest was the person who represented God to people and people to God. They were the mediator. And if you wanted access to God, you needed him to intercede for you and to offer sacrifice for your sin. And they couldn't just be anyone. No, there had to be someone who kept God's law to a T. Someone who was upright and moral, whose life was blameless and clean. And they even wore clothes that made their point. It's as though their clothes said to the world, this is a clean person. This is someone who can stand in the presence of God. And yet as Zechariah sees this vision of Joshua, he doesn't see any of that. No, he sees a very muddy man covered in filthy clothes. And he's filthy not because he's physically unclean, but because he's morally unclean, spiritually unclean. And can I tell you, this is a massive problem for Joshua, but not just for him. It's a massive problem for all of God's people. As was said, we're in a series in Zechariah, the second last book in the Old Testament, and we've seen so far how God's people have returned from exile in Babylon. They came back to Jerusalem, but they came back to a demolition site. No walls, no city, no temple. And so they began to rebuild. But whilst they were in the right place physically, they were in the wrong place spiritually. Because although they'd come back to the land, they had not yet come back to their Lord. And so Zechariah came, and through him God said to his people, chapter 1, verse 3, that wonderful verse, return to me, and I will return to you. And that's what the God of the Bible is like. He wants and he allows people to come back to him, even when they strayed very far from him. And wonderfully, that's what the people did. They turned back. And then from the end of chapter 1 up to chapter 6, Zechariah sees 8 visions. And we ought to ask, what are they here for? Do they just show us a wild night that he had? Well, I want to suggest to you that if chapter 1 shows us how God's people came back to the Lord, then the 8 visions show us how God will return to his people. And they show us that when God returns, he fixes things. He restores things. He makes broken things new. And these 8 visions promise what God would do for his people, both in the short term and in eternity. And that's what we see here in this 4th vision in Zechariah 3. God restoring what was broken. Because as Israel came back to the land, they came back with two key people. We'll meet the second one next week, but one of them was Joshua. And if even he stands before God, the high priest, covered in sin, then what hope does Israel have of ever being clean? And indeed, what hope do even you and I have of ever having access to God? If even he can't do it, if even he can't be clean, it's a hopeless situation until we see what Zechariah sees. So come with me to chapter 3, two headings on your handout. First, a muddy priest, verses 1 to 7, and second, 8 to 10, a single day. So firstly, a muddy priest, and we meet him in verse 1. Then he showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, with Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Now, why is Satan there? Well, I think that the answer is because he is like the prosecution in God's courtroom. He's doing what his name means. Satan means the one who brings accusation. And that's what he's doing. He's the one who stands, who points, and accuses people of their sin. And I wonder what he might have been saying to Joshua. How can this man be a high priest? I mean, he's filthy. And the confronting thing here is that Satan is absolutely right. Gough Whitlam was once asked that if you die and meet God, what will you say to him? And Gough Whitlam said very quickly, he said, "If God is real, I will meet him as an equal." But Zechariah 3 says, no, you don't. Because whenever you stand before the holy God, you stand covered in your sin, even this high priest. And so Satan's case looks like it is going to win until God speaks. Verse 2, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you.'" And if you want a modern translation, it's as though God says, "Satan, shut your mouth. Get lost. Because you've got no case against Joshua. No, he's a saved, rescued man." Just see the end of verse 2. God says, "I've snatched him from the fire. I've saved him from judgment." And so out of incredible grace, verse 4, God says, "Take off those filthy clothes." And the end of verse 4, "I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with festive garments." I don't know if anyone owns this book that's just on the screen. I hope that will come up. There, yeah. This was a much consulted book in my household. People just use Google these days. But this came out about 10 years ago. And it's a great book because it tells you how to get rid of stains. And we hate stains, don't we? It's the coffee spill on the jeans. It's the mascara on the dress. We hate it. It's the sauce on the white shirt. Personally, whenever I eat spaghetti, I love to eat it with a white shirt on because I love the thrill. But we hate stains. And yet when God wants to get rid of Joshua's stains, he doesn't put his clothes on a wash. No, he takes them away and he throws them out. He gets rid of them because it's as though he doesn't want to bring them up anymore. He doesn't want to talk about it because they are gone. And then verse 4, God gives Joshua new clothes, new priestly clothes. These are the festive garments. They're new clothes for a new man. And even Zechariah is so excited at this point that he yells out verse 5, "Put a clean turban on his head," because that's what the high priest is meant to wear. Because Joshua isn't unclean anymore. And now he can be the high priest that Israel needs. And so verse 6 and 7, God reinstates Joshua and gives him his charge. Verse 7, walk in my ways, keep my mandates, rule over my house. But I want us just to focus on what God says in that last sentence. He says, I will also grant you access among these who are standing here. In other words, God says, I'm giving you and the people restored and renewed access to me. No longer separated by sin, no more disconnect. Because now Joshua can be the high priest they need, who can offer sacrifice for sin, who can open a way of access to God, because he's not muddy anymore. No, he's a new, clean man. And dear friends, this cleansing, this is what God does. He takes someone standing before him from very dirty to very clean, from condemned to forgiven. And he does it so that we might stand before him and approach him and have access to him. And did you just notice what Joshua did here? He didn't do anything. He doesn't say a word. God just simply says to him, you're clean. You're forgiven. You're free. And you're mine. And this cleansing of Joshua is a small picture of what God does every single day for men, women, children, young, old, rich, poor. As people come to him covered in their mess, undeserving. And God says, I'll take it away and you're clean. But there is a question that hangs over these first seven verses, and that is, how can God do this? How can God just say to Joshua, your sin, it's fine. Forget about it. You know, we would be appalled if a criminal in a courtroom just got let off. So how can God get to do that here? Well, he can do it. Joshua can be clean because of verses 8 to 10, because of a single day. So in verse 8, God says to Joshua and his colleagues, that's the other priests, he says, the fact that I've done this, the fact that I have made this priesthood work again, this is a sign, verse 8, that I'm about to bring my servant the branch. Now, at this point, we ought to be asking, now, who is this branch guy? Well, throughout the Old Testament, the idea of this branch comes up time and time again in places like those verses that I've just put on your handout. And do go have a read of them at some time. But we see throughout the Old Testament that the branch was this other name for God's Christ, for God's King, the one from the line of David who would come. And he would be the one to bring total restoration, not just to Israel, but to the whole world. And so God says to Joshua, verse 9, this stone that I have set before you, this stone, that is the stone that's meant to go on his turban. That stone is going to be a sign that one day the branch will come. And through him, and get this, God says, verse 9, I will take away the iniquity, the sin of this land in a single day. In a single day. And of course, there can be no doubt in our minds of what day that was. It was the day where not a muddy man, but a clean and a perfect man, the Lord Jesus, picked up a cross, walked up a hill, and didn't sacrifice a lamb or a bull, but gave himself. And on the cross, he allowed himself to be treated like he was the dirtiest, filthiest person in all the world. And it's as though all the filthy garments of everyone in the world was piled on him so that they could be clean before God. And this death of Jesus, it doesn't just bring cleansing, but it also brings peace. And I think that's what's going on in verse 10. This picture of people inviting each other under his vine and fig tree, this is a picture of peace, of a garden where there's peace with each other and ultimately peace with God. And all this made possible because of a single day, so that Joshua could be clean and the people of God could be clean, and even so that you and I can be clean before God. Well, as we draw to a close, I want to briefly think about what might Zechariah 3 mean for us. Praise God that so many of us here today know that what has happened to Joshua has also happened to us. That praise God that we, that when we came to Jesus, we came dressed in our muddy clothes from our filthy lives. And he forgave us and he cleaned us and he gave us access to God and he made us new. And I know that we know that, but we do forget it, don't we? And there are times when we question how clean we really are. A few years ago, I was driving back from a church weekend away with a friend of mine. I didn't know her very well then, but we got talking and we talked about how we both became Christians. And she told me that she'd grown up in a Christian family. Her dad was a pastor, went off to university and completely ran away from Jesus. And after a number of years of a pretty wild lifestyle, she was wonderfully brought back to trusting in Jesus. But as she told me about what life was like back then, and she thought of the parties and the drinking and the boys, there were many tears at that painful memory of things that she had done. And I think we can all have those moments too, where we think of that thing we said, that thing we did, that time that we messed up badly, or that awful thing that happened, or that thing that we wish no one would ever know. And when we can think of that, we can also know, yes, Jesus has died for me, but am I really that clean? And did he miss some spots? And then we can hear that voice that says, God could never take you back. God could never really love you. Well, what should I say to my friend? And indeed, what should we say to each other when that is us? Well, I ought to say, dear sister, if you belong to Jesus, you are completely clean. In fact, you couldn't get any cleaner, because in a single day, Jesus paid for all your sin. I love that old hymn, and I am close to crying each time I hear it, but it's that old hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And isn't that what happened with Joshua? God took his filthy clothes, he threw them away. And if we belong to Christ, doesn't he do the same? He throws them out. And that means that if you come to him and say, you know, I'm sorry for that thing I did 5, 10, 20 years ago, it's as though God says, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because you're clean. I forgave you. Sometimes in the Christian life, we might not feel very forgiven. But can I say to you that feelings are a wonderful friend, but a terrible master? And don't let your feelings discount the facts. If you belong to Jesus, you are clean. He has paid for all your sin. And as the book of Hebrews shows us, Jesus is our high priest who lives and intercedes for us. Wouldn't Satan love it for us to believe that we're not really clean before God? Wouldn't he love it for us to think that there are still some stains left over? So brothers and sisters, don't believe what he says to you. Learn to say to him, Satan, get lost. Because in Jesus, I'm a child of God. I'm clean. Because that's what he did for Joshua in Zechariah 3. He restored, He renewed. And that's what he does for you and I. Well, there was Bobby Moore standing before the Queen, covered in mud, trying to wipe himself on the railing, very helpless. But here are we, like Joshua, who can stand before God clean and forgiven, all because of a single day. So as we close, let me ask you, what colour are your clothes? Because if you belong to Jesus, you couldn't be any cleaner. Well, how about we pray together? We marvel and thank you, our loving Father, for what the Lord Jesus has done in coming and paying in death and blood to make us clean. And we pray for us that each day we would not lean on our feelings, but lean on the facts that in him we are forgiven, we're clean. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.